I got back from Guatemala last week on Sunday. I took most of you don't know that I went to Guatemala, but went to Guatemala for a few days just to touch base with them and see how they were doing and if there was anything in particular that they needed from us and how we could help. Want to express to you the thankfulness that they have. Every child, all the adults, everyone is so very thankful for the support that we give to help with their educational needs that they have there. One of the things that we're doing is we're trying to re-up our commitment to them. And you'll see that in your Sunday school class. You'll have sheets. And again, we're just looking for $42 a month per Sunday school class to give for the next 6 months. Make a commitment that way. But you'll see that in your Sunday school classes. And we'll talk about it more. But we're looking to start that again at the beginning of March. And so encourage you to help support them. They desperately are in need of that as they continue to look for people. The building that they're building is getting ready to go through the next phase of the building, Trinity Baptist Church in Casey, South Carolina, which is one of their partner churches that works with them like we do. They've been with them a whole lot longer than we have, but they just gave them a gift of $20,000 to put in the concrete for the second floor. And so they'll be laying that concrete, and then they've already got the block that had been donated a while back. They've got the cinder blocks there, and so they're going to be building the walls as soon as the concrete is poured. And so they'll have the second floor, then they'll continue to move from there, hopefully a lot quicker. And they'll get into that building as soon as possible. It's great to see the property, great to see the progress that they've made. They've got electricity on the property now as of 2 weeks ago. So now they have lights. They have other things that can be powered by electricity, which they didn't have before. It was great to see those of us that have been. There's this one field that we play soccer on. It was completely dirt. And 5 months ago, it was completely dirt. I went this time, and it was completely grass. And that's how quickly the grass grows there. In five months, it was just completely covered. And it was great to see sprinklers with water coming out, which is something that we helped provide for them, was the tubing for the water to come from the spring. And so it was just great to see those things and the progress and how God's working the property. But this is the fellow that I want to share with you, Bernabe, which is Barnaby, but Bernabe in the way they say it. And he is almost 15 years old, he'll be 15 in April. And started there at the children's home when he was 9 years old. His parents said, please take him. We can't afford to have him at home. Take him, give him an education. And so he's been there for about 5 years now. And Bernabe is a great Christian young man, very intense, very dedicated to what he's doing. Just recently, he had a situation come up where his brother, who's 12 years old, came to visit him at the home, and his father came with them. And Bernabe had some time with him alone with a 12-year-old. And the 12-year-old told him that he had started drinking. And his dad was the one that had started him drinking, and that they would go out and they would drink together. And that was what they would do after working in the fields and stuff. They would go and they would drink, a typical man's thing to do in a Hispanic country. And so they would drink together. And Bernabe was just appalled with that. Bernabe is a very dedicated Christian young man, and he told his younger brother, he said, why are you doing this? It's not right. You shouldn't be doing it. Next time our father asks you to drink, tell him no, that you're not going to drink, that it's not good for you to do that, and you just don't want to drink. So his younger brother went home with his father, and father told him, let's go drinking, and the brother said, no, not going to. And the next thing that Christian and Eugenia found out was that the father was contacting Christian and Eugenia saying he wanted Bernabe out of the school, didn't want him there anymore because of what they were teaching him, that they were interrupting with his, you know, doing what he needed to do. And so they wanted him out. And the Saturday that I left to go back to Guatemala City before I left, the father was supposed to come that morning and was going to take him out of the school. And they told Bernabe that it was his decision. He needed to make that decision to his dad. And his father came, and Bernabe told him no, that he was not going to leave the school, that he was going to stay there. What he was doing with his brother was wrong. He stood up for what he knew was right and what he knew was right in his family. And so Bernabe is still there at the school and happy about that, and happy about his ability to stand up strong in what he believes and be able to stand before his dad. One of the funny things was that a few days before that, there were three young men, 14, 15 years old, that were starting to get little fuzz on their face and little long hairs on their chin. And so Christian, one of the things that he did was give them kind of a rite of passage. He went to one of the rooms and he pulled out a razor for each one of them and handed it to them and gave them some shaving cream and said, this is, you know, you're going to be a man now. and he taught them how to shave, which was just great to see. One Christian man teaching younger Christian men, you know, hygiene, but teaching them how to shave. One of them cut their lip right by the nose doing it because he'd never done it before. So it was great to see that. But if you could pray for Bernabe and for him to continue to stand strong, especially in the situation with his dad, that would be great, and it would be appreciated. And be assured, they pray for us. They pray for us every Wednesday. They pray for us every Sunday whenever they're gathered to pray. And those are the specific times that they pray for us, but at other times, they do pray for us. They're on Facebook. They see our Facebook page. They're aware of things that are going on here at Piney Grove, and they're involved in prayer. And so I want to make sure that you know that. So be praying for them as much as they're praying for us. And it's amazing to be in a room when they pray because you really feel the Holy Spirit move. And so it's kind of a neat experience. And so I encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity, if we start mentioning about a trip, please feel free to step forward and do that. This morning, some of you are going to be sorry that you didn't come up front and sit closer to the front, because I have someone I want to introduce you to that I brought with me. His name is Ricky. Now, Ricky is a friend. Yes, I know there's people here. But Ricky is my friend, and Ricky is going to help show us something this morning. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Now Ricky likes to do tricks, and sometimes he gets kind of playful. That's a microphone that you're going to rub against. Yes, that's it right there. But sometimes he likes to do tricks. And some of the tricks that he likes to do is he likes to pretend to be things. And so he wants you to guess. He wants you to guess what it is. Okay? You ready? Okay? Ready? Here's the first one. Tell me what he's doing. What? No. That's too modern. It's a necktie. I'm not wearing one. That's why I'm not wearing one. That's why I wasn't wearing one. Okay? You ready? There you go. Boy, they're good. They're good. Now, this one's a little tougher. You got to be into history for this one. Abraham Lincoln. Very good. Boy, they're just on top of it, Ricky. Now, he does tricks as well. This is one of his best tricks that he does. Now, you got to watch, okay? And you got to be careful because sometimes he jumps. You ready? Play dead. See? Got to give him a hand for that. That's hard for him to do. Now, watch. Watch. This is another one. Ricky, you ready? Roll over. Hey! Isn't that good? Ricky's just good. Now, I'm going to put Ricky right here. And this is a job for the kids. If he moves, tell me. So make sure he doesn't move. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there. That madness will make sense in a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just read the passage, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is really a miniature Romans. And that's what most people say, is that when you look at this particular passage, you can go to the book of Romans and see things expanded in the book of Romans of what Paul's talking about here, especially chapter 3, chapter 5, some other passages in Romans specifically geared towards Ephesians. And again, Paul being the writer of both, it's not hard to see the reason for that. Chapter 2 is connected to chapter 1 and really brings more focus from chapter 1. And chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 in particular, if you look at those two verses, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And so here he continues that thought of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. But he comes in and he says, as for you. Now he's talking to the Ephesians when he's speaking here. And the pronouns in the book of Ephesians are kind of interesting, because before this he was talking about we. He was talking about us. And then he comes here and he says, as for you. And he's talking specifically to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Ephesian Gentiles before he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about himself, including him in that. And then he says, as for you. As for you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. He says, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And to define dead, most of us know what dead is. Ricky knows what dead is. But the definition of dead, Webster says, deprived of life, no longer alive. Deprived of life, no longer alive. The commentator Barnes, he says, in his commentary on Ephesians, he says, the dead is in relation to real spiritual life. They were in consequence of sin like a dead man in regard to the objects which are around him. A corpse is insensible. It sees not, it hears not, and it feels not. So being dead is what he's saying here, is that we were dead. We were dead. And he's speaking to the Ephesians. And he says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Now, transgressions and sins are two different things. There's also another word that's not in this passage, but it's another word that's used when sin is involved. It's iniquity. We have transgressions, sins, and iniquity. And all three of them are in the Scriptures about almost 800 times in dealing with sin. You'll find it in Scripture about 800 times. But sin is the overall word that we use. Sin is the overall word that we use. It's missing the mark. Anything that falls short of the glory of God, that's a sin. It's a general comment about sin. There are sins of omission, when you don't do things that God wants you to do. And then there are sins of commission, things that when you actually do things that God doesn't want you to do. And so there's those types of sins. But that's the overall arching word, that we are in sin. We are in sin. And then the other word, transgression, is a little bit more severe. Transgression is a word that's a little bit more severe. It actually means to trespass. And I know that you all have property lines. Some of you, even on your property, probably have no trespassing. And it says that this is private property, no trespassing. Don't cross this line unless you want to meet up with a shotgun or something. It's popular here in the South. Trespassing is when you cross a line and you intentionally cross that line. All of us know our children, and when we were kids, we would do it. Mom and Dad set down a rule. They set down a marker, and they say, you will not cross. And what does the kid do? Then eventually they cross it, and they're intentional about it. They know Mom and Dad said something, but they're going to cross that line anyway. We know what the speed limit is. We're going to cross it anyway. It's an intentional act. And that's what transgression is, when we intentionally cross something that we know that God has said, this is something I don't want you to do. And we go ahead and cross that line and kind of intentionally look around like, I've crossed it. There it is. I've crossed it. And sometimes we succeed and we say, hey, no punishment, no consequences. But here it says we were dead because of our transgressions, or in our transgressions and sins. And then he goes on to continue. He says, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work and those who are disobedient. And so he says, he brings in three influences in this section of Scripture, three influences that we all face. While we're dead in sin and transgressions, there are three influences that take place in our lives. And these three influences, first, are the world. The world is an influence that affects us. It affects us. And the world is the attitudes, the habits, and the lifestyles of this age. That's the world. Whenever it talks about the world in Scripture, when it says to don't be friends with the world, it's talking about the attitude. It's talking about the habits, the lifestyle of this age. And then another influence that it mentions in this passage is that the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. There is a person involved here, and that person is Satan, the prince of the air. And when it says prince of the air, that's his domain between heaven and earth. That's his domain. That's where his demons live. That's where he has control. And so that's another influence that there is, that we are influenced by Satan and his demons. There is influence there. We are also influenced by the world. We are influenced by our sin nature. And then that's the last one that's mentioned is our sinful desire. So we've got the world, Satan, and our sinful desire that are influencing us in the way that we live. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it gives a list of what our desire is, and that's just a page back from where we are right now. If you want to turn to it, you can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, when you talk about our sinful desire, here's a list that Paul gives. He says that the acts of the flesh are immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And that's what he's saying, that's what these Ephesians used to be like. That's what they used to live in. That's where they were. When they were dead in transgressions and sins, that's the way that they were living. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, God says through Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And talks about the heart itself being deceitful, that our desire along with our heart, you combine those two things. And it's a terrible combination. And so you see that we've got those influences. It says that we were dead. We were dead. Dead is dead. I mean, Ricky knows that all too well. That dead is dead. When you are dead, you can't do anything. There's no possibility of anything. If not, then you would be, if you could do something and you were dead, then you'd really be almost dead. Not dead. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen Princess Bride, but there's a scene there where it talks about almost dead. Yeah, as soon as I mentioned it, I know who's seen it because you laugh, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's a scene where this man is brought to somebody and he says, "Is he dead?" And he says, "No, he's almost dead." And he's like, "Well, what do you mean he's almost dead?" "He's almost dead. That means he's almost alive." And so there's a big conversation that goes on about if he was dead, then we'd be searching his pockets for gold. And so he's, you know, you can't be, if you're dead, you're dead. You're just completely not able to do anything. You can't feel, you can't touch, you can't sense, you can't have a relationship with anybody. You are dead. And that's what it says there in Scripture, is for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Now, one of the things that's interesting, if you continue to go on, at the end of verse 3, before verse 4, it says, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." And even in verse 3, it says, "All of us also lived among them." Paul, once he says, "You were dead in transgressions and sins," he's talking to the Ephesians, but then he comes back and he says, "All of us," meaning the Jews as well, and then he says, "We were disobedient." So he includes everybody. He includes everybody. It's not just the Ephesian believers that used to be that way, but everybody was that way. And so he brings everybody in, just like in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He brings everyone in on that. No one can escape the fact that we are sinners. All of us are sinners. So he not only says that we were dead, but he comes back and he says, in verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive." Now, one of the things that you need to realize in this, for some reason in the book of Ephesians, Paul likes to be very wordy with his sentences. Just like in chapter 1, there was a long introduction, a long sentence. Here, there's another one, 147 words. And he doesn't get to the verb. The main verb is not here until chapter 5. He doesn't start with a verb. In the actual Greek language, he puts the verb in verse 5 because what happens, he says, we were dead. In our you all were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then he gets caught away talking about sin. Sin is an important thing when it comes to Paul because he sees the importance of recognizing our sinfulness. So he gets sidetracked in talking about sin and talking about where they were in their sin and what influences us in sin. And then all of a sudden, it's like a light goes off. Oh, I better get back to what I was talking about. So he gets back to what he's talking about, and he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And so he comes back to what he was saying, and the verb, the main verb in this particular sentence is made us alive, made us alive. That's where he gets back to, and that's an important thing to realize, that made us alive. There's a contrast that he's trying to make between being dead and being alive. Two different things so very, very far apart that we need to grasp a hold of this morning. And not only that, but when we were dead, we were deserving of God's wrath. We were deserving of God's wrath. And now he says, because of God's great love, because of his mercy, we've been made alive. So there's a contrast not only between death and life, there's also a contrast between wrath and the love of God. Now, an Olympic-sized swimming pool is about 50-something yards, 164 feet long. If you do it the other way, maybe it's about 67 feet across the width. Most of us, if we swim, we would look at that pool, and I wouldn't want to do it lengthwise because I'm not a great swimmer, and I can't handle deep water. Most of us would say, well, yeah, I think I could probably swim that. I could probably, you know, I could, you know, if I had to float it out or doggy paddle, I could probably make it across. And I could go, you know, and make it across. Some of us would say, no way, I just can't make it. But when you think about Cuba, Cuba is 90 miles from here. And when you think about, or not from here, but from the farthest point in the south, from here, that'd be great. But farthest south point south in Florida, it's 90 miles to get to Cuba, and there have been people that have swum that. They swam. That is really an interesting word, swum. But they swam those 90 miles. Now, in swimming those 90 miles, they've had help. They've got people on the side. I know a lady last year was able to do it. She didn't accomplish it 2 years before, but in the way she got stung by jellyfish all over and everything else. But she made the 90 miles. She didn't come back that way, but she made it one way 90 miles. So people can do that. But if you go to the Bahamas are 181 miles from Miami. 181 miles. I don't think anybody's tried to swim 181 miles to the Bahamas from Miami. Taking it a step further, the Canary Islands. The Canary Islands was off the coast of Africa, northern coast of Africa, from Miami. Is 3,867 miles. Nobody in their right mind would try to swim 3,867 miles because no one is capable of doing it. One of the things I want you to realize in saying that is sometimes when we think about being dead and we think about being made alive, when we think about God's wrath and we think about God's love, we think that we're really close. Get Smart used to say, you know, by this much. Sometimes in our head, we think, okay, I agree. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I'm not good enough, and I can't do enough good things to get to heaven. But we think we're almost there. We think we only lack just a few inches, almost enough to reach, but we're going to miss it. Now, I'm sorry to say that it's like the Canary Islands. We have no hope, no chance of getting close to God. And we need to get that in our heads, that we're not just this much more because we're good people. We're just a little bit more. We almost make it, but we need God's help to just make that extra inch to reach. No, I'm sorry. We're dead. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. We can't even get close. We can't even begin. It's like me taking Ricky and saying, Ricky, swim for it. It's not going to happen. And we can't do it either. We can't. And we need to come to that realization, and that's what Paul is saying here. is realize that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. There is nothing we can do. There is no good in us. There is no good in us. We are separated from God and by a huge, huge gulf. It's not like we can almost make it. We are here standing and we can make a little effort, and even that doesn't do anything. We cannot make it to where God is. We are separated. But yet here it says that we were made alive. We were made alive. And only God can make us alive. Only God can make us alive. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We were dead. And it says that he makes us alive. And then he adds, it's by grace you have been saved. He says it again in this another verse, but here he says it's by grace you have been saved. Grace, God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We deserve wrath, and he's already said that. We deserve God's great wrath. But because of God's grace, because of what he wants to do, and because of his great love, his unmerited favor, he's going to go ahead and allow us to make it that distance that we could never make it, that distance that we could never attain to. And then in verse 6, he also says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He not only makes us alive, but he goes ahead and raises us up, and then he seats us in heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. Colossians chapter 3 says that's where Christ is, and that's where we are, seated in the heavenly realms. Even though we're alive here on this earth, there is a seat for us with our name right next to Christ. We're there. Positionally, we're there with Christ. And so it's there for us. But it says that God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realm. So he's not only made us alive, he's gone ahead and raised us, and then he has seated us. Those three things, those verbs are connected. They're the same in the Greek. They have the same prefix. They're connected. There's a pattern to what God wants to say. I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus in the tomb. He was made alive. He was raised up, and then he was seated in the heavenly realms. It's the same thing that happens to us. It's the same thing that God wants to happen to us because of Christ. That can happen to us. We can be made alive. We can be raised up, and we can be seated in the heavenly realms. So when we're made alive, it's not just that we are brought back to we're brought to life, but God actually raises us up to be able to do the things that he calls us to do. And then to be with Christ wherever he is. When you think about Lazarus, he was dead 4 days. Jesus went ahead and made him alive. And then he raised him up, saying, come forth. And then he gets to be seated with Christ at the meal that they had right there. And he got to be here on earth with Christ, but he's also going to be seated in the heavenly realms as well. Verse 7 says, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, if you go to Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, parallels this passage of Scripture. Again, Paul's writing both. But one of the things you need to realize is that we are God's marketing team. We are God's publicity. The reason he's raised us up is so that we might be an example of his grace, be an example of his glory, so that people can see that in our lives. That's why he's raised us up. That's why we're alive on this earth, so that people might see what God has done in and through us. And he says that that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to verse 8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. We're dead, we can't come to Jesus. We can't do anything as a dead person. A dead person doesn't even have faith. It says in this passage of Scripture that even the faith that we have is a gift from God. So not even our faith comes from us. It's something that God provides to us. And so we can't do anything. Our salvation is not from us. Our life, the life we live in Christ, is not from us. It's by His grace. It's all provided by God. And that's not all. If you continue in this passage of Scripture, it says, even if you get beyond that, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. We were dead in our transgressions. He's made us alive. He's gone ahead and raised us. He seated us. But not only that, we are His handiwork. The word handiwork here is poema, which is word for poem, or the word for trophy, the word for something special. The poema, when you think about that word, it is an emotional piece of work. When you think about a poem, it's an emotional piece of work. It's something that you put your heart into. When you think about us being God's handiwork, we are His poem. We are His piece of art. It's something emotional. When a child draws a picture, when they're young, and a child draws a picture, and they've put all they have into it, they've done their best to it. Us as a mom and dad, we take it and where do we put it? On the refrigerator. It's that same thing with God. We are His handiwork. We are what He has created and it gets put there. It's something that's looked at. It's something that's put up and said, look, this is my handiwork. This is something I have created. He created us at one point. We fell away with Adam and Eve and now He's recreated us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we are a new creation. Behold, old things have gone. Things are new now. So we are a new creation. We're a new creation. But it says here that, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are created to do good works. And when you think about good works, sometimes we think about attending worship, praying, it's a good work, Bible study, giving, small groups, going on mission trips, caring for the poor, working for the just, for justice and the oppressed, loving your neighbors. Those are all good works. We could call those good works, that we were raised up to do good works. That's what God created us to do, was good works. But those are things that you can check off on a list. Yeah, I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. Oh, look at all these good works that I've done. And it's not because of salvation, because we're dead. We can't be saved by the things that we do, but we've been created, recreated to do good works. And so we've got these things, but what I want to show you is that good works are the things in between those things, in between Bible study and worship. What do you do with the rest of your time? What do you do with the cracks in all the things that you do? What do you do with your life? When it says good works, it's talking about the totality of your life. You are created for your life to do good. And so it's not just the things you do, but it's who you are. It's who you were created to be, was to do good. That's why Christ has raised you, is to do good, not just little things here and there, not just to say, well, I'm a good person because I come to church every Sunday, but then the rest of the time is not good. God's raised you up to do good, to be good, to do the things that He's called you to do with your life, Those cracks, those things in between, those filler, the caulking that's in between all those things, that's what needs to be the good works. The way you live your life and present yourself in life. And even the works that we do are prepared by God, has nothing to do with us again. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. Our works have nothing to do with us. The life we live as Christians has nothing to do with our effort. It's not us. It's God working through us. And it's something that we need to understand, that the same way that we were saved It's the same way we live as Christians. It's the same way we die as Christians. It's all about God working in us. God working in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When Paul's talking about for him to live as Christ, he realizes that he was dead. He was dead. He was raised up. He was made alive. He's seated in the heavenly realms. It's not about him. For him to live, he has no life except the life that Christ gives him. He has no life except for the life that's given to him. Just like Ricky has no life unless I give it to him. If there's no life there, there's no life in Ricky. The only life that Paul has, the only life that we have, is the life that's given to us by God. And so for me to live is Christ. Christ is to live through us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about what God has done, and because of his grace, moving through us, moving through us. We've been saved from the wrath of God by the work of God, for the work of God. And I'll say that again. We've been saved from the wrath of God by the work of God, for the work of God. And God's done it all for us. It has nothing to do with us. A lot of us know the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. He was a former slave trader, and he turned abolitionist. Once he became a Christian, he realized the wrong that he was doing. He turned away from that, and he was one of the foremost abolitionists during the 1700s. But John Newton said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." One of the most important things in our lives, and I think Paul bears this out here and in Romans and so many other places, we need to recognize the sin that we're in. We need to recognize that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were dead. But in our society, we have an issue with goodness. Oh, they're good people. They're good people. You know, I know them. They're good people. They'll make it somehow to heaven. That gets into our mind and into our thinking sometimes. And we need to realize that without Christ, we're dead. Everyone around us is dead in their sins and transgressions, and they are so far away. They're from Miami to Canary Islands, away from God. And any goodness that they have is nothing in comparison to God's goodness. And they are so far away from being holy and blameless, so far away. And we need to recognize that in our own lives, that we think that somehow, now that we're believers, we're good. The only goodness we have is what Christ has given us through his death, burial, and resurrection. There's nothing good in us. And every tendency of ours is towards sin. And so we need to recognize that Christ in us, through us, is where the difference is made. And so this morning, I encourage you to consider your relationship with Christ. Where are you in this passage of Scripture? We were dead in our transgressions and sins, made alive, raised up, seated. And we are his handiwork to do good works, which he does through us. Where are you? This morning, you may not have a relationship with Christ, and you find yourself on the side of sin. You find yourself as a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. But you find yourself there, and you need to come to Christ running and saying, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." You may find yourself that you've been made alive, but you've been struggling. You've been made alive and you're struggling, trying to figure out the whole Christian life thing. and you've not really given yourself over to Jesus, you've not made him Lord of your life, you've not allowed him to live through you, and you may be all the way at the end realizing that, yeah, God has saved me, he's raised me up, I'm seated in the heavenly places, but yet you're working off of a checklist. You're checking things off in your Christian life instead of allowing God to work through you and do good through you in totality. There are places in your life that you just kept from Jesus that he doesn't have control over. So I encourage you this morning to come to the front, to pray, and just find encouragement in the verses of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because there is victorious life through recognizing our sinfulness before God. Because that's the starting point for everyone. And then we move from there. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul, for the life that he has led. Father, thank you for your great love that has saved us. Your great mercy. Father, we thank you that it's through grace and that the faith that we exhibit is not even ours. But Father, you've given us everything we need to live the Christian life. So Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that you would use your word in our lives that we might do the good that you set up ahead of time for us. Father, thank you for the love that you have for me. Thank you for the love that you have for each one here. And Father, if it wasn't for your grace, for your love, that I would be subjected to your wrath. So Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Thank you that one day I'll be seated in glory with him. For it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.